I really appreciate that song, the last one, Complete in Me. I don't know about you, but whenever I think about the end and standing or kneeling before the Lord, all tribes and tongues assembled are among thy chosen I will be. I mean, just imagining that scene and being there, and yea, justify, O blessed thought. Think of it. You're justified. It's going to be okay to be there. God is not against you. God is not against us, and He's for us. And just forever being with the Lord, what a time that'll be. It really, really moves you. Last time, shared with you, we've been going through the church, different aspects of the church, and last time I shared with you, I talked about what the church is, first of all, and the difference between the universal and local church. There's definitely a difference. The universal encompasses all believers around the globe. The local then would be local fellowships established in very specific locations. And you can see that difference in Scripture. We looked at those things. And just a couple more observations from that. The universal church is perfect because the members of it, not because of the members of it, but because we are members of it because of everything which Christ has done. It's all about God. It's a divine work to bring us into the body of Christ. It's His body. It's His church. He died for it. It's His Spirit within. And it's all about everything that the Lord has done. And the local church is certainly not perfect, is it? Because we have people involved that are not yet glorified. And so there are still things to work out. We're working out our salvation, aren't we? So, big difference between the two. And we then looked at being received into that fellowship and the local fellowship in particular, who was to be received, how that works, what that looks like, and one thing that I didn't really touch on was why. Why do you do that? Why would you have some kind of public recognition? I mean, if we're a body of Christ and we're brought into the church by the Lord and what He has done for us, we're members of the church then. We don't sign membership cards here anyway, because you're already a member of the church. That's Christ's work. But why have any kind of formal recognition, say, you know, so-and-so would like to be a part of River Valley Christian Fellowship? What's the purpose of that? Any ideas? Yeah, it is. And interesting, in the last couple weeks, I just had a talk with someone who is very much the opposite thinking of what the modern day thinker is in the church, and that he is looking for accountability and thinks that it's desperately needed. And it was just a breath of fresh air to talk to this guy, because it's like, it is. If you don't have any kind of accountability within the body, you're going to have a train wreck. I mean, it's a free-for-all. There is an authority structure set up, and there's a purpose to all of that. And it's not to rule with an iron fist. I know our minds instantly go to the negative, don't they? But that is not the purpose of it. Even Christ submitted Himself to the Father. Submission is not a bad word. And it is not an evil thing. It's a good thing, and it's absolutely necessary if you're going to have any kind of organized or organization or order, I should say, within any kind of group. So it's good for accountability. It's good that you know who's with you and who's not, and what these people desire and what they expect, and how you work with them, and you can plug people in. You can see their strengths, their weaknesses, and there's a whole gamut of possibilities. But I think it is very good to do that. There's really, I couldn't find anything in Scripture to really show what that looks like go right and say this is how they did it. But you can, I mean, they did. When they traveled, they certainly sent letters with individuals for them to be received into that body where they were traveling, because they didn't know who they were or what they were about or anything. And we actually still do that. If you, I think, does anybody remember? I believe we sent one with Joey when he left, didn't he?
Yes.
Didn't we? Yeah. And we signed it. We sent it so that the fellowship there would know who he is and where he was coming from, and was he a believer, and what's, you know, his testimony. Someone speaking on his behalf. Yes.
David Hansen came to our fellowship in California with a letter of commendation from Chippewa Falls.
Yes, I remember. Yeah, that's right. I remember that.
I really appreciate that.
Yeah, it takes the guesswork out of things, doesn't it? You don't have, as someone in oversight, you don't have to, well, who is this guy, you know, and is he going to stand up and say something, and then is it going to be crazy, or is it going to be okay, or, you know, it just takes all of that out of the equation when you get something like that and understand where these people are. It's not meant to be a ball and chain around the ankles of the individual. So anyway, we talked about these things. I'm not sure which way I gotta go here. Yeah, they gave letters. There's testimony. How were they received? Who should be received? It's good also, I think, for the individual to maybe just share a bit of their testimony, just in case there's somebody within the body that doesn't know them at all. You know, in our group, that's probably hard because we're small, but in a larger group, that could definitely and easily be the case. I'm getting to where I'm actually thought I was a lot closer. Am I going backwards, Carter? Why would I ask you, right? He's looking at me like, why? I don't know what you're doing. I think I was going backwards. I was like, okay, I'm...
Yeah, it's like you're skipping all the good stuff. Catch us all up.
Okay. And we talked about accountability in the aspect of the leadership and to each other. There's accountability amongst ourselves to each other and so forth. If you can just slip in and slip out, there's just none of that. And a lot of people like that. Because then, you know, if I can slip in and, I mean, nobody even knows I'm there, I don't feel like going, no big deal. You know, it's just, there's all of that that can go on, and I mean, it can still go on even with a receiving, but it's much less likely. Okay, here's where I needed to get to. Whew, I was getting worried. Too many slides. All right, so I wanted to talk this day about the actual governing of the church, and especially within the local fellowship. Okay, so the local church is non-denominational. It's not subject to legislation or leadership in the religious realm anyway. That doesn't mean that we're not subject to governing authorities We still got to render to Caesar what's due, and we don't have the right to burn down our building or that we're renting or anything crazy like that because we're not of this world. You know, I've heard that argument. Well, I'm not of this world. I don't need to pay taxes. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. And like, what? You read the last part of the book of Romans? Anyway, autonomous, self-governing, and interdependent cooperative fellowship with other local churches. We'll talk about these things. So non-denominational, we instantly think about the name, so let's just deal with that first. The problem isn't a name, okay? Everything's got a name or a title. You have to have something that people identify you with. But the problem is, what is the name associated with or accountable to? Okay? That says a lot. And a name should really just simply inform who you are and oftentimes where you are gathering when you're considering a local church name. But it should never shift the focus from man to God, or from God to man. It's not man's church. And those things, they put up barriers. And we talked about that before. I mean, when you say, I'm a this, and that person is not a that, you instantly have, like, they instantly are like, well, I don't really know what that is. But if we would say, well, I'm of Christ, or I'm a Christian, well, that's a little bit more like, okay, they're not a Presbyterian, a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Methodist, a whatever. You know, you go through all of these names, and if they weren't raised in that, it can sometimes be awkward. But when you see in Scripture the examples, you can read in the beginning of any epistle in the Bible, and it starts this way: to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to the saints who are in Ephesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, and it goes on. You can look at any one of them, they start out like this, but look at and notice where the credit lies. It's the church of God. It's the saints in Christ Jesus. It doesn't detract from the glory of where it should be. See? We're not bragging about being under a man or under Martin Luther, for instance, and call ourselves Lutherans. And then the question of, well, what precinct are you part of in the Lutheran Synod? What one is it? And you get into all this stuff, and it just becomes unnecessarily messy and complicated. Why is it so hard to just say, we're believers, and we gather here? It's non-denominational in authority, so there's no title after the name of an earthly organization or man. There is no union with several local churches. I'm going to talk more about that, what I mean by that. There's no human head. And there's no earthly headquarters within the church. True church. I don't have these things. And there's a reason. I tell you, God is genius in how he has designed the church. It's autonomous, meaning self-governing, okay? The location of the church's head and who the head is, where it is absolutely crystal clear from Scripture. There should be no argument at all about these things. Ephesians 1 brings it out, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I tell you, that is completely the opposite of what the Catholic Catechism book says. Completely the opposite. And it says it just that way. You know who has the preeminence? The Pope. He's the preeminent one. He is infallible, it says in their catechism book. Imagine a man taking on that kind of title. It's disgusting. It's heresy. That is not what the scripture teaches, and it is so crystal clear, isn't it? And knowing that Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, and where is that? In heaven. The headquarters, like a headquarters, is obviously then in heaven, isn't it? Thought of Matthew 16, 19. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in Minneapolis. Fox Valley. Chippewa Falls. No. The Lord didn't say that. He didn't say a location on this earth. He said whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's where the authority comes from. See. Each local church is self-governed and independent of the control of another local church or hierarchy. I don't know what that was. Each is accountable to its head, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It's kind of like Randy Amos uses this example, like McDonald's. Okay? McDonald's is a worldwide chain, right? You can go to McDonald's in about any country in the world. But when you go to a specific McDonald's, each McDonald's has their own rules that they abide by. Sales, promotions, etc. that they go by, right? There is one McDonald's food chain, but there are several individual localities with their own specific agendas and ideas and how they operate and work. This is the freedom that the Lord has given to his church. But each is accountable to its head, Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven. What about Acts 15? Turn there. These passages have oftentimes been cited to show that there was a hierarchy set up, there was trouble that arose, and therefore there was a place in this world that was set up for a higher authority for the churches to go to. Which is oftentimes what we see in Christendom today, isn't it? We have several denominations, and each denomination typically has some kind of higher authority here that they answer to. There's a board somewhere that is directing to all of these churches that have branched out. And there's a headquarters. Eventually you get up to the top, and there's a headquarters somewhere where a handful of people are pulling the strings and calling the shots of what is happening. Okay? And this passage is used as an argument for that. Here it is, they'll say. So let's read it. Acts 15, start right in verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." What's he talking about? It's the account with Cornelius. He went to the Gentiles, okay? "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And you can read all about this explanation in Acts 11. Okay? This is what he's referring to. He's just bringing us back to their memory. Remember when you said you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Remember that whole conversation? And he said, "No, the Lord showed me a vision." He said, "What God told me, that what he has cleansed, you will not call common." And it was when the gospel went to the Gentiles. Okay? This is what he's recalling. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Good question. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Because Paul and Barnabas were there. They had been out and they were preaching the gospel. There were people being saved all over in the regions around Jerusalem. Okay? And now they're just telling them and sharing with them what they have seen and what they saw when they preached the gospel and how this affected the Gentiles. The Gentiles have come to the Lord. "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God," or Peter, "at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord.'" The rest of mankind may seek the Lord. "Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." Good idea, James. "But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren." Notice there is no pope. There is no one man sitting on top, controlling, pulling the strings, having the say-so. Okay? The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. And it said earlier, the entire church heard these things. "To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with the words unsettling your souls, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. This is where the trouble started, okay? And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And it goes on. Okay? This is what happened. Trouble came up. And did you catch this? I never caught this before until going through this time. In verse 1, chapter 15, it says, where did the trouble come from? Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, you got to get your Midwestern ways out of your heads about up and down here. That threw me for a loop. Cost me like an hour. So, when the Bible says up, it doesn't necessarily mean north. Okay? Like around here, you say up, you're like, oh, okay, we're going north. Or down, yeah, we're going south. See, the Bible is very literal. And what it was talking about was elevation. I'm not joking. And so when it says that they came down from Judea, it was actually from the south going north to Antioch, or where they were. Okay? Just a little geography lesson. But so the problem came, and did you catch this in verse 24? In the letter, as a response to the problem from the apostles. Did you catch this? It says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you. I think this is key to understanding what's going on here. If someone came to us and came in with some kind of doctrine that we were like, what are you talking about? This isn't right. And you were sent here from who? What would your response be? You would respond to whoever sent them, right? If they said that they were sent from there, you'd go back to them and say, okay, why did you send this? Well, they clarified. We didn't send them to say that. Did you catch that? We have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. He makes that very clear at the beginning to clarify the situation. I bring all of this up only because that is a very weak argument to come to this chapter in the book of Acts to say that there was a hierarchy set up to take care of problems within the church. And we can further see that as we look at the scriptures as time went on through the book of Acts. Okay? So there's no record of any hierarchy forming over the churches from this. It was simply a letter from the body where the trouble came from to clarify the situation. And it was good counsel. And you can get into why the restriction on the blood and the things and all of those things. And I think there's a reason for that too, but that's we don't have time to get into that. But look at Acts 20. Verse 32 here, when Paul calls for the Ephesian elders, and Acts 20, just in case you don't know, is much after Acts 15. Okay? So after this council came together, all right, and they were trying to solve this problem, what did Paul do when he called the Ephesian elders together in chapter 20? This is when he's telling them, look, you're not going to see my face anymore. He knew he was going to his death. And what did they do? They responded, they were like, this is horrible. They wept. Like, to whom do we turn? What did he tell them? Well, I tell you what, there was a great council that was set up a few years back in Jerusalem. These guys, man, I tell you, they know their stuff. They can solve any problem you give them. Is that what he said? Boy, we sure like to act like that, though, don't we? We look to a man. This guy. This guy. This guy. He didn't do that. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's where we turn. That's where he commended them. That's where he sent them. Autonomous governing, see? You see it here, even in Revelation, much after this account. The Lord himself, we see the church's autonomy and Christ's headship in action, as they were told. He that has an ear, let him hear what Jerusalem says. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's great wisdom in this, you know. These things, I don't know about you, but these things excite me. When I saw this 20 years ago, this was revolutionary to me. There's great wisdom in these things. Because if you corrupt the head, how easy is it to just corrupt all of it? You get to that pope, and that whole church will be a destruction in days, weeks at the most. Because it all trickles down, all the commands come right from there. Keeps it portable. It's able to go underground quickly. And the church has done that over the centuries, hasn't it? And it's survived. The gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's true church. Won't. It's safeguards against being entrenched in human wisdom. Always looking to a man. Always looking to something here on earth to solve your problems. I don't know about you, but I've come to learn that there's a lot of problems that come up in my life that there ain't a man on this earth that can fix them. Now, we got to balance the coin, don't we? Autonomous does not mean isolationism. We don't go off on our own and just be our own thing and we refuse to interact with anyone else. Healthy relationship with other believers is profitable. Remember, it's one body. There's the universal body of Christ. And just because we have this local fellowship here does not make us any more important or less important than this body over here. It's all Christ's body. It's all blood bought by the Lord. It's not our church, it's his church. It's a healthy relationship with other believers is profitable, balanced with being loyal to the church that you desire to be received into. All local churches can receive and edify the weaker brother. This is really critical. Recognizing scriptural discipline when carried out by another local church. We talked about that the last time. You do not want to hinder the Spirit of God from dealing with someone. If they were placed under discipline for some reason somewhere else, and then they come knocking on your door and, oh, they treated me so bad. Well, look into it. Look into it. Because you might, if you just, oh, yes. Come here. Come on. Come on. If you do that without asking, looking, you know, what's going on here? There's always two sides. Proverbs says that. You search these things out. You don't want to get in the way of hindering something that the Lord's working in someone's life. Okay? But use the gifts of the whole body. We've got a conference next Saturday. We got Brian Glazer coming from a different local fellowship, but he's going to come and minister the word to this fellowship, right? We don't want to become out on our own. How does church government work internally? Well, God has put an authority structure in place. These are the names that we read of in the scriptures. We read of elders, deacons, bishops, and overseers. And these are the only offices in the New Testament. And I say office because it specifically says that in 1 Timothy 3. Okay? These are the only ones. And I can tell you that this one, overseers and elders, that is the same Greek word. Okay? You see those two words in Scripture? It's the same word, and they're used interchangeably in 1 Peter. Bishops and elders, also same individual, used interchangeably in Titus. And the references are right there. Okay? So what you really have are two that have offices that are to be appointed with actual qualifications that are necessary to be met to be in that office. Okay? Seminary is not one of them. I'm not saying that it's horrible to go to seminary. I'm just saying that that is not a prerequisite in Scripture to be in that office. And let's not confuse gifts with offices. Okay? Other words such as pope, cardinal, archbishop, president, pastor, reverend, etc., they are not offices. And many of these words don't even exist in the Bible. Nor is there any qualifications for them to be found in the Word of God. There aren't. Pastor is a very common one in our society. Pastor so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, reverend so-and-so. Well, that's actually a gift. It's not an office. There's no qualifications mentioned or looked at anywhere in Scripture to become a pastor. You won't find it. Again, these things were revolutionary to me. I'm passionate about these things. This is great stuff because it's so genius how God has designed the church. Offices are not meant as titles. You never read of anyone. In fact, the Scripture is very careful in how it words who these people were. We never read about Paul saying, "I'm the great apostle Paul." Men do that, but he never did. Paul was very humble about who he was. So was Peter. Peter was an apostle. He had all kinds of, Paul wrote about how they had the right to do this and that. They didn't take it. But the New Testament never mentions elder, pastor, deacon, so-and-so, whatever. Men love titles. It just, on a personal note, that stuff nauseates me. I can't stand it. It's like, who do you think you are? You know? I mean, it's the Lord's Jesus church. And reverend? The Bible says holy and reverend is his name. To call a man reverend so-and-so? Ooh. That's just, I think it's horrible. But the leadership, when we look into leadership and the internal governing of the body, was chosen from among the sheep. If you look at Acts 6, Acts 6 brings this out. in verse 1, "Now in the days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And when the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and there's a list of names here, from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So, leadership was chosen, and these were deacons, specifically, from among the sheep. You know, it's interesting, when you go through the New Testament, you don't, this is the only place that I have ever found, I'm open to correction here, this is the only place in the New Testament that I find anywhere that you have any kind of instruction on how they actually appointed the deacons. This is as close as you get. Or an elder, for that matter. You find qualifications for them, but how to actually, like, how are they recognized, or how did that work? For an elder, you don't, I can't find anything. And I think that's probably because they had elders also in Israel, and I don't think that this was some new concept. I think that it was expected that they knew how to appoint elders. But anyway, these people are appointed by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 20:28, Paul tells them, the Ephesian elders again, he says, whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They were known by the sheep. You see that from Acts 6? Choose from among you. They were known by the sheep, and they knew the sheep. And again, that's genius. It's not bringing in someone, looking for someone to lead you from afar that never knew you, they didn't grow up with you, they know nothing about you. And you see this so many times when that happens, and then they okay, now it's like we've learned everything we can from this guy, and we're going to bring in the next one, and then there's a massive split in the church because they like this guy and they didn't want to see him go, and there's all kinds of scenarios that play out. And it's just a mess. But when you do it from within and raise them up and bring them up from within the body, you don't have these drastic neck-jerking transitions from one to the next, because people know who the people are. They were known by the sheep, and they knew the sheep, and they were formally recognized there in Acts 6. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. It was known by all who these people were. If you ever have wonder about who the leadership is in something, just watch where people go when there's trouble. That'll tell you where the leadership is. Anyway, this gets into now what the oversight is to do. We're out of time. I can flip through these quick, just elders and the deacons. It's in the plural, just to point that out. There's wisdom again in not putting all authority, responsibility, and teaching into the hands of one man. For growth, it encourages others to be involved. And just, I mean, let's be practical, right? Not everybody benefits from the same concepts, personalities, and teaching styles. Right? I mean, there are people that you prefer to listen to teach the Bible over another, right? I don't think you'd be human if you didn't. And you're not going to hurt my feelings. But the goal is that people learn. And when that happens, I say, praise the Lord. It doesn't have to be me that does it. And there's safety. The multitude of counselors, Proverbs 11. You know, what one man sees, another may not. There's accountability in it. In the leadership, there's strength and there's help. then submission, of course. Elders also. I would love to have gone through some of this stuff more in depth, but I just close with this. I thought this was a good quote here by Randy Amos. Submission isn't just obeying when those in authority agree with you. That's a big pill to swallow a lot of times, isn't it? When we got a disagreement with somebody, it's like, ugh. But it's good to trust the Lord in these things. And especially, you know, if it's one person telling you something, that's one thing. But if it's multiple people, that's why you have Matthew 18, right? Take one, take two, take the church. You know, if it comes to that, it's time for you to just be quiet and listen. Right? You don't know. You're off on this one. It's time to listen. God has put those things in there as a safeguard. And I've had that happen to me personally. Not the discipline aspect, but just, it took more than one person. Can you believe that? It took more than one person to get something through my head. And it's just, and you got to recognize that. It's like, okay, I have to accept the fact that maybe I'm off here, you know? And so, yeah, and 1 Peter 5:5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another, clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Anyway, any quick comments or questions? Very quick. Yes, Don?
Can we look at Acts 15 again for a second?
Yep.
There's two verses in there that I think even support stronger what you've said. And they brought a doctrinal issue to from Judea, and in issue verse 6, when it comes to taking up the matter, it says it's the apostles and the elders. In other words, not every matter is taken up in front of the whole assembly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There are matters of discipline, matters of moral failure that have no place contaminating or defiling the assembly, but that is part of the duty of that leadership. And yet, I think verse 22 is so helpful. And then it seemed good, and notice, to the apostles, to the elders, and with the whole church, to choose men, that the assembly is brought in and is taught by the elders and the apostles at this time, now by the elders in our day, what God's mind was. And I think there's real divine wisdom in that. That the, some have said that, you know, the truth is beat out on the anvil of controversy. And I've been in all sorts of brothers, elders meetings, brothers chair meetings, where, you know, it was hours till we really got to the mind of God on the matter. But then that was brought to the assembly, and the assembly was able then to discern the mind of God and be in fellowship with that judgment. So I just wanted to highlight those two verses in support of what you're saying. It is the elders bring the truth to the assembly. The assembly has authority from God, like you said, to bind, to loose, and so on.
Very good. Well, this is a big topic. This is kind of just a little snippet, but anyway, it's a good topic, and I would just encourage you all to look into these things more. You know, there's a lot of craziness out there today, and a lot more. There's getting to be more and more ideas about how and what the church is, but there is a church, God's true church. There's the Word. That's what we got to come back to. Got to keep coming back to the Word on the matter. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and your Word. We thank you for the church, the body. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand it and be humble enough to work with it and to just be edified and encourage one another. Lord, help us in these things. Help us to understand your mind in these matters more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
My son is in the back room.
My son is cleaned up.